G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
All right, if you have your Bibles, have a look at Mark chapter 4. Oh, sorry, Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 and verse 11. Let me just recap. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about developing a sensitive heart towards God. And this is the final part that we want to explore that. We've seen how a sensitive heart is a heart that's tuned into God more than anything else. You can have a sensitive heart towards God in some areas, and you can have a hardened heart towards God in some areas. Hey, it depends on what you consider and what you focus on in your life. You can focus on some things in some parts of your life, and you can focus on them so much that you're not willing to hear from God. Some people in relationships, the guy meets a girl or a girl meets a guy, and they don't care what God has to say about that relationship. They want it. That's what they want, and they're not interested in whether God has anything to say about it or not. And so you can actually, whatever you consider and think about, you will become sensitive to. And so if you consider a person of the opposite sex, or you develop a relationship with them, you can become sensitive to that more than you can sensitive to God. And soon it's like you can't hear God in that area. Do you know there are some people who are not good for you in your life? Not every person you meet is going to be someone who God wants you to have relationship with. And I'm not even talking about a girlfriend, boyfriend, or a husband or wife situation, but even friendships. But certainly, if you're going deeper than that, these are principles that's important. You need to understand that there are some friendships that will be toxic in your life. And you have to identify that. And being sensitive to God, you can pick that up, where God just begins to talk to you and say, I don't want you spending time with that person. And instead of you going in and going, well, God, give me 13 reasons why I shouldn't be seeing this person, instead of doing something like that, we need to be practicing and just saying, okay, Lord, that's what you say, that's what I'm going to do. It's like what Micah was talking about when he was talking about with the tithes. The issue that God is looking for in every situation is our trust. Is that right? He wants to know, do we trust him? And trust isn't seen in what you say, trust is seen in what you do. Hey. Of course what you say is important, but if what you say doesn't match what you do, well then you're a hypocrite. There's a lot of people that can talk the talk, but when it comes to walking the walk, they have a dichotomy, it's a division. And so a sensitive heart is a heart that's tuned into God more than other things. Identify the areas in your life that you've hardened towards God. How can you tell whether there's an area in your life that's hardened towards God? You're not interested in what God has to say in that area. That's a telltale sign. Another telltale sign, if there's anything in your life that excites you more than Jesus, you are more sensitive to that thing in that area than you are to God. Yeah. You can. You can get so obsessed with food, right? There's some people that have trouble fasting. Now, let me put it this way. Fasting is always difficult. We're talking about fasting from food. Fasting is a difficult thing. But some people won't do it because they love food. They love food more than they do Jesus. You have to think about that. It's not me that's saying this. This is the Holy Spirit saying it. Are you willing to skip a meal or two to develop that sensitivity and to teach your spirit that it should be leading and to teach your soul, no, you don't, you're not the boss of me. You're not going to rule this life. If you don't, if you keep giving in to your appetites, whether it's appetite for food or whether it's some other appetite, you keep giving into that, you'll be a person who's led by the flesh. And the Bible says those who walk in the flesh, it leads to death. Hey. The flesh is enmity with God. It cannot please God. And so it's really important, hey? So you can tell if you have a sensitive heart towards God or a hardened heart towards God in any area. Think about that area and think about, do you get more excited about that than you do Jesus? Well, that means you've put that above Jesus and you need to consider, what are you going to do? Developing a sensitive heart is, you know, it is a challenging thing, hey? Our soul wants to lead, but your soul was not designed to lead. Your spirit was designed to lead. You will get into situations where your soul will not know what to do. It doesn't matter how much intellectual training you've had, how much emotional discipline you've got. You can get into pressure situations where you will fall apart because your soul was never designed by God to take the lead. The scripture says, walk in the spirit, be led by the spirit. And that's talking about your spirit as well as the Holy Spirit, because you and the Holy Spirit are one. And so we need to be a people who are teaching our souls. No, you get under, you be, and fasting is an awesome way of doing that. Why? Because it's hard. Your soul will scream at you. Your appetite will scream and say, we're dying here. We haven't eaten since 9 o'clock and it's only 10:30. You will find your appetite, if you don't get a control over it, it will. It'll control you. And it'll dominate you. And it'll tell you when to eat and when not to eat. And you'll find you'll always be hungry and thirsty when it's time for you to spend time with God. Oh, right, that's it. I'm going to spend time with the Lord. I'm turning my phone off, turning Facebook off. Nothing's going to interrupt me right now. And you sit down, oh man, I'm hungry. Man, I'm thirsty. You know, and your flesh is wanting to start to take control, hey, and rule. Hallelujah. So anyway, we've looked at some of that. We looked at how a hardened heart is a heart that's is an insensitive heart. A hardened heart is someone who's spiritually deaf or blind, unable to recognize what God is saying about a situation. Understand this, a person with a hardened heart is not necessarily a criminal or a prostitute. You know, it's not someone who's evil. The disciples had a hardened heart. We've looked at some of the issues, some of the incidences where Jesus said to them, why is your heart so hard? You know, you can be a believer and have a hardened heart in some areas. And so a hardened heart is just where you can't understand what is God doing in this situation. If you're finding yourself doing that, thinking that, God, what are you doing? I've been asking you about this and I'm just not getting anywhere. That's an evidence that there's a hardness of heart in that area. And so you can begin to go to God. God, I want you to rule and reign in this area as well. I'm prepared to do whatever you show me to do. And I sensitize myself to that. You just speak to me, Lord. You'll find often in that situation, you already know deep in your heart things that God's already been talking to you about, but you've kind of, nah, not that. Give me another opinion. What else can I do? What other options do I have? And so on. A hardened heart is also a forgetful heart. You quickly forget the things that God has done. Remember the disciples, when they were told to go across the lake and they'd been rowing all night and then Jesus came walking on the water. And they were amazed when they saw Jesus walk on the water and he got in the boat and they were at the other side and everything had calmed down. They were amazed, the scripture said. They were astonished, astounded, marveled beyond measure. And the thing is that was an indictment, not really just saying, oh, well, that's understandable. Because the next verse says, because their heart was hardened because they had not understood or joined the dots about the miracle of the loaves. When you have a hard heart, you forget the things God's been talking to you about. You forget the breakthroughs you had in that area and the healing you received there. And you forget the answer to prayer and how God saved you from that disaster. And then you're in another situation that's totally different, but you've forgotten all those lessons. And so you're just running around with your hands in the air thinking, what am I going to do? That's a hardened heart. We don't want to be a forgetful people, amen? No, that's right. And a hardened heart, we also saw, was someone who's problem-focused. Hey? You're just always looking at problems. They don't have an eye for the solution at all. We've looked. So today, I want to be looking at how to develop a sensitive heart towards God. We've talked about the benefits of a sensitive heart. We've talked about the symptoms of a hardened heart. And we've talked about things to do with a hardened heart. But today, I want to finish off in developing a sensitive heart. How do we do that? Well, Mark chapter 8. You there?
Yep.
Let's just read that. This is. We did read this last week, so I'm not reading the whole section. We're going to pick it up from verse 11. And it says, "Then the Pharisees came out and they began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit, and he said, 'Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation.' And he left them, and getting into the boat again, he departed to the other side. And the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. And so he charged them, saying, 'Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It's because we've got no bread.' But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'Why do you reason because you got no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?' And they said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So he said to them, 'How is it you do not understand?'" And if we're talking about how to develop a sensitive heart, we can do, like if you look at those last few verses, verses 17 through to 21, there's some things there that demonstrate the symptoms of a hardened heart. If we do the opposite of those, we can develop a sensitive heart. What are the symptoms there? They reasoned. Verse 17, why do you reason? Because you got no bread. Reasoning. Getting into your mind, we'll talk about that in a moment. It goes on, do you not perceive? When you fail to perceive what God's doing, failing to understand or joining the dots, that's a hardened heart. Verse 18, having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Developing a sensitive heart means that you're developing eyes to see and ears to hear. That you're looking for God's hand and fingerprints in every situation. Instead of seeing a problem and thinking, oh my goodness, what are we going to do now? See it as an opportunity. God, this hasn't taken you by surprise. You have a way through for me in this. How awesome was that testimony that Joy shared, hey? Just every time, it just came out of her heart. Just, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That's a sensitive heart. Just thinking, just wanting God to be a part of that whole situation. And so it's not a surprise how accelerated the whole recovery process was. So developing a sensitive heart means that we do the opposite of some of these things, and I want to share some of those. But let me say, I want to say one thing before we go into some of those things. Hey, if you're a note taker, you can write this down. If you want to develop a sensitive heart, you need to abstain from excessive desires. If you want to develop a sensitive heart towards God, you need to abstain from excessive desires. Have a look at 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Now remember, your heart is made up of your spirit and your soul and your imagination. Hey, that's the heart of a man. That's why the scripture says, serve God with a whole heart. Your spirit is, if you're born again, your spirit is perfect. It's already holy. There's no change that needs to occur there, but your soul does need changing. Hey, and your imagination, you need to be harnessing it. And getting yourself to imagine good things. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Give me an oi if you're there. All right. So it says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against... What is it war against? The soul. The soul. Notice it doesn't war against your spirit. The reason is because your spirit's perfect and your spirit's sealed. Remember 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, it says, whoever is born of God cannot sin. That's your spirit. Your spirit is sealed and it's holy and it's blameless and it's perfect. Your spirit has the faith of Jesus already lodged in there. But it's your soul. That's what needs to be saved. And that's why the Bible says, be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. And it's the word of God, when you receive the word of God, that's able to save your soul. It's James chapter 1, verse 21. And so here it says, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. It's your soul that needs to be converted. Your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions. You need to change the way you think. That's your mind. Your will, you need to teach your will to yield to what God wants to do. And your emotions, you need to teach your feelings. They're not going to rule you. Hey, it's great to have feelings. Hey, I'd rather have good feelings than no feelings. But you don't want to be, you know, I remember one time the Holy Spirit said to me, this is an emotionally overweight society. This society has learnt too much to live on its feet. Oh, you know, I don't feel like doing this. I don't want to do this. Can you imagine if everyone, if we took that to the nth degree and everyone lived by how they felt? No one would show up to work. Who feels like going to work? You probably would, you'd find that no one's cooked tea because most people don't feel like cooking. Nothing will get done because no one feels like doing anything. We don't want to be a people who are led by our emotions. Is that right? And so here in this scripture it says, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Now this word lust, Christians have misunderstood this. They, you know, when they see the word lust, they straight away they think about sex or some sort of sexual deviance or sin. The word lust just means excessive desire. It's the word, in the Greek, it's epithumia, and it just means a longing, a craving. It's not an evil thing necessarily. In fact, the same word, this lust, Jesus used this same word when he, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 15, when he said to the disciples, with great fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you, the night before he was executed. He wanted to have that Last Supper, the and breaking of the bread, and the communion with his disciples before he would get betrayed and get nailed to the cross. And he says, with great desire, and that word desire, great desire, is the word epithumia, lust. Lust is not an evil thing. It's an excessive desire. It can be a good... God wants us to excessively desire him. You can't get too much of God. You'll never overdose on God. Is that right? And it's a good thing. But to have an excessive desire of something other than God, that's a dangerous thing. And that's what this scripture is saying in 1 Peter. Abstain from fleshly excessive desires which will war against your soul. When you begin to give greater attention to things that are not of God in your life, it will begin to war against your soul. And this is in any area of your life. It can be something absolutely harmless, or it can seem like something that's impotent. There's no way this could be, oh, you know, like, what's wrong with shopping? Nothing's wrong with shopping. What's wrong with having a coffee? Nothing's wrong with having coffee. But you can get excessive in anything. Is that right? Yeah. Even in your hobby, you can get excessive. Whether it's to do with money, whether it's to do with your time, whether it's to do with what you do in your spare time, you can get excessive in anything. And this scripture says, abstain from fleshly excessive desires because they'll war against your soul. We're talking about having a sensitive heart. If you want a sensitive heart, your soul needs to be sensitive to God. And how can you be sensitive to God in your soul if you are indulging in excessive desires? This can happen in so many areas, eh? Facebooking, texting, music, gaming, watching TV. Nothing wrong with any of those things. But you can do any of those things to a point where it's excessive and it excites you more than you get excited about Jesus. And there's a problem then. That straight away should send you, there's a warning. Something's wrong here. Why am I getting more excited about doing this than I'm getting excited thinking about the things of God? Something wrong. There's a hardness of heart in that area, and you need to tend to that. And so if you want to develop a sensitive heart to God, you need to be a doer of this scripture. Hey, the condition of your soul will determine the condition of your heart. There's a great man of God gave this saying to me, and I've used this, I've personalized it for myself. Whatever gets your attention gets you. You give fear your attention, fear will get you. You give anger your attention, anger will get you. You give Jesus your attention, and all of a sudden you're consumed by him. Hey, whatever gets your attention will get you. If you give your attention to excessive desires in your life, you will find that those desires will begin to lead you, hey, and you will now be captivated. You might be thinking, oh, well, look, you know, I don't know. I kind of feel like God wants me not wants me not to do this in this area, but you know, all my friends do and I can't see anything wrong with it. Well, you watch. Let's see if you can really keep control of it. If it's got to a place where you are resisting that, you will find that thing will start to control your life and you'll become a slave to it. Hey, whatever things you yield your members, the scripture says, you will become a slave to that thing. Is that right? So whatever gets your attention gets you. Andrew Womack, he says, whatever you focus on, you become sensitive to. Whatever you can neglect, you become hardened to. And so we need to be thinking about activities that we do in our life, and have we allowed any of these activities to grow to a place where it's become an excessive desire? Let me say this too. And you've heard me say this. If you've been coming for any number of weeks, you've heard me say this a number of times. God loves you unconditionally. Is that right? So you can indulge in any excessive desire and it will not change what God thinks about you. His love is unconditional. Either it's unconditional or it's not. If it's unconditional, it means it's got nothing to do with what you do. So you can do anything you desire and God's love for you is unconditional. But does that mean you should do anything you desire? The Bible says everything's lawful, but not everything's beneficial. Just because Jesus has paid the price and you are a free person now to live how you want doesn't mean that you should live however you think and feel. He paid a huge price. I mean, salvation was free for us, but it cost Jesus his life. It wasn't cheap. And while sin doesn't affect God, sin will affect you. That's the other side of it. And I probably haven't shared that as much. I'm not a big preacher of sin, hey, because sin's not an issue with God. But it is important that you understand this. God will never change the way he feels about you. But if you continue to indulge in things that you know in your heart are wrong, it'll change your heart towards God. It'll harden your heart. And then you can't complain later when there's a disaster in that area and you think, God, why didn't you warn me? Because you yourself developed a hardness in that area. I've seen people that get involved in relationships and they knew that God wasn't it, but they didn't want to hear it. And they just got involved in that relationship and kept going down the track and it ended up and it just all fell apart and became a disaster and they're trying to pick up the pieces of their heart and trying to recover and get on with life. And yet if they went back, they could have seen the things that God was saying. Hey, these are important issues, hey. Don't ever think that you know more than God in an area and you think, no, I'm not listening to you, God. I value, this is too precious to me. You've become like Gollum, my precious. No. Yield it to God. He has so much better for you. Hey, so much better. In fact, you will find the things that are most precious, even the things that God has promised you, there will come a time in your life, if it hasn't already happened, where he will ask you to put it on the altar. Just like Abraham had to put Isaac on the altar. There will come a time. Doesn't matter what desire that is. It could be a dream that God's given you. There will come a point where God will say, will you give it to me? I remember Kenneth Copeland was sharing how his desire was just to serve God and to preach. He knew he had this strong call and God began to deal with him about this area. And he came to this place and he said, God, he said, I'm putting this on the altar. He said, I will never preach again for the rest of my life. And he said, you'll never hear me complain. He said, it's yours. He said, I recognize that call was from you, but I want you to have it. I don't want this thing to get in the way. And then the Lord spoke to him the next day and said, Kenneth, pick it up. I want you. I've given it to you. I want you to do that. And his ministry just exploded. Hey, he's worldwide. Get those magazines. They're awesome magazines. Great testimonies. Excellent articles, eh? And these people, Kenneth and Gloria Copeland, I mean, Joy and I have watched them for years, and they are people of integrity, hey? And, anyway. So sin won't affect God's heart towards you, but your heart will get affected if you indulge in fleshly desires. All right, how do you develop a sensitive heart? Well, that first point that we talked about was abstain from excessive desires. Secondly, be swift to hear and quick to obey. You know, stop Stop thinking about, oh, maybe I should, maybe I shouldn't. It's kind of like what Micah was sharing about how the Lord put on his heart to sow that $10. Be swift to hear, quick to obey. Instead of delaying, delaying, delaying. You know, if you're believing God for a breakthrough, you don't want that to be delayed, do you? But you're going to reap what you sow. If you keep delaying when you're sowing, well, your harvest is going to be delayed. Do you want that? When you're believing God for a breakthrough and it's, God, you know, I just need this, and it's just like you've been sowing delay upon delay, be swift to hear and quick to obey. Practice it. Practice it in the small things, and then you'll find God will then begin to expand it and increase it. Hey. Thirdly, refuse to be ruled by reasoning alone. Jesus rebuked the disciples because they were reasoning. Why are you reasoning in your hearts? I mean, he was trying to talk to them about the dangers of Herod and the Pharisees, and they were going, oh, he's talking about bread. That's because we only bought one loaf. You should have bought more. I brought the loaf. You know, and they're starting to argue amongst themselves. Refuse to be ruled by reasoning. Hey, God's given us a brain, and he wants us to use it. Is that right? He's given you a brain. He wants you to think, but he doesn't want you to lean on that solely. And that's why the scripture says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. It doesn't say don't use your own understanding. You've got an understanding, use it. Yeah. But when you've made your decision, this is what Joy and I do. This is the way we practice it. We can have a thing that we're praying about. We're not sure whether we should do it or not. And we'll talk about it. We'll go, yeah, well, look, it seems right that this is what we should do. All right, let's do it. But then once we've made that decision based on our reasoning, we'll submit it to God. We'll say, God, this is what seems right to us to do. But if you're not in this, then speak to us. And we'll give him room to check us. That way we're not leaning on our own understanding. Do you remember, I think it was in Acts chapter 16. Remember when Paul, the Apostle Paul and some of his crew, they decided that they were going into a certain region and the Spirit forbade them. The scripture says the Spirit forbade them. They must have experienced something, a check. So in their mind, they were thinking, yep, well, it just makes sense. This is the way we're going. We've come this way. We've gone to this town. We've gone to this town. We've gone to this town. This is the next one along the road. Let's go there. So they had a mind. They used it. But somewhere along the line, in that period of time, the Spirit checked them. And they realized, oh, hang on a minute. Oh, I'm just not feeling right about that. I'm not sure why, but I don't think we should go down there. And then that night, I think it was Paul that had a dream of a man from Macedonia saying, come over here. And they agreed, and they said, well, Holy Spirit must be leading us that way. That's the way we're going to go. Don't rely solely on your reasoning. Don't be ruled just by your reasoning. Give room for the Holy Spirit to use. Oh, man, I can't tell you the number of times that the Holy Spirit has helped us in just the everyday things, whether it's things at work or things at home, just makes you aware, can tell you things. He'll tell you about what someone's going to come and talk to you about or things that are going to happen. I remember one time I was working as I was a regional coordinator for Scripture Union, and I was overseeing some chaplains, and we actually, I'd gone to this school, they wanted a chaplain, and so we had interviewed a number of candidates for this position. And there was this one girl who was just head and shoulders. She interviewed really, really well. And the principal was really delighted with her. The president of the PNC, who was also part of the panel, he was really delighted with her. Just seemed like, you know, we just need to rubber stamp this. She's got the job. And we all agreed. But I didn't say anything when we were there. But something kind of in my heart, I just was getting this check. There's something not right here. I don't know why. Her CV is fine and she interviewed fine, but I didn't know, something wasn't right. So I just said to them, I said, look, what I'll do is I'll just ring the referees that she's got. I'll make a couple of calls and then I'll get back to you guys. And I rang the referees, it all checked out, and it still wouldn't shake me. And she had actually worked as a chaplain on the Sunshine Coast, and I knew the regional director of the Sunshine Coast. So I gave him a call and I said, tell me about so-and-so. And he said, how long you got? And I said, is it good or bad? And he just told me this stuff, and she just was not suitable at all. She was not suitable. Interestingly, none of her referees were from the school that she served in prior. She was not a suitable candidate. She had a number of issues that she needed to work through. And so I just thank God that it was the Holy Spirit, he knew. And he wanted the ideal candidate in that school, hey? And if we listen to him, in fact, the person that we gave the job to is still a chaplain in that school. And that would be over 10 years ago now, or probably about 10 years ago now. No, over 10 years. Yep. So if we are ruled by reasoning, we're not going to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say, hey? Do you think that everything goes according to plan? Does everything go according to plan in your life? There's so many things that occur that are just out of the ordinary, unexpected. There's no one who plans to have a failure in their life, but there's unexpected things that come up against them that they hadn't planned for, they hadn't considered, and usually then their response to that will determine how they go. But how many of these businesses, these large financial corporations, have collapsed? With, you know, people of great intellectual understanding and experience, and yet they've collapsed and fallen in a heap, and yet none of them planned that, yet many of these ones at the top will come out with money lining their pockets. It's all the smaller investors that end up losing. Don't you think the Lord wants to lead us in these things? This is the everyday things. He wants to elevate you and I as a success. But how's that going to happen if you keep a hardened heart? If you're not willing to work with him in these areas. If you want to succeed financially, then you have to listen to what he has to say about your finances. If you want to succeed in your health, then you have to listen to what he has to say about your health. In fact, listen to him about anything. Many times, for health, for example, many times there could be issues of unforgiveness that can be related to a health issue that you've got. That's not the judgment of God on you, hey? You can choose to hold on to unforgiveness towards someone, and God will never, ever, he's not going to look at you and say, I don't love you anymore. But it will open up a way for the enemy to attack, hey? All of these things, you know, when we don't cooperate with the Lord, it'll open up a way for the enemy to attack us. I remember... it's a great story of Smith Wigglesworth, where he went into a town and he would usually, to try to get the faith of the people up, he would usually start his meetings and he would say, right, the first person up here who wants a healing is going to get healed. And then the first person that would come up onto the stage, he would minister to them, because if they're going to run onto the stage, they've got faith to be healed. He would minister to them, they would get healed, and all of a sudden the faith of the whole congregation would lift. And people would get excited, and then he would minister the word, and it would build faith in them even more, and then he would begin to move in the supernatural. So he was coming to this town, and there was this lady there, and she had actually had a tumor growing in her abdomen where she had looked pregnant, very similar to Joy's testimony. She'd had this massive tumor where she had looked pregnant. And it had got so big that she wasn't able to walk anymore. But her friends had heard about Wigglesworth coming to the town. So they said to her, they said, we're taking you and you're going to get healed. So they took her and they got there early enough. So they sat right at the front, right near where the stage stairs, where the stairs were to get onto the stage. They primed themselves. They knew, because one of them had already been in his meetings. They knew that this is what he did. So they were waiting. So Wigglesworth came finally. The meeting started and Wigglesworth got on the stage. He said, right, first person on the stage, he said, who needs a healing is going to get healed. Oh, these two ladies, they yanked their friend. They dragged her up the stairs and got her onto the stage. She was the first person up. And she's barely standing. In fact, she had great trouble standing. Wigglesworth looked at her, this massive growth. And Wigglesworth said to the ladies, he said, let her go. And they said, she can't stand up unless we hold her. And he said, I said, let her go. So they let her go, and she fell on the floor. She actually fell forward onto her belly, and yeah, bang, you know, and she groaned in anger, you know, not anger, in pain, you know, just like, oh, you know. The whole congregation were just like aghast, like, oh my goodness, is she all right? Wigglesworth was not fazed at all. He said to the ladies, he said, pick her up. And they picked her up, and he said, now let her go. And they said, we're not going to let her go. She can't stand up. Didn't you see what happened when we let her? And he said, I said, let her go. They let her go again. Again, she fell forward, fell onto that tumor, groaning in pain, crying. Now the whole congregation is feeling terrible for this poor woman. Just thinking, oh, the poor thing, how embarrassing is it? I mean, to look like that, let alone being the object of everyone's observation. And Wigglesworth was not fazed at all. He said to them, pick her up. And they picked her up. And he said, let her go. And the ladies, they insisted. They said, we are not letting her go. And he said, let her go. Then somebody in the audience stood up and said, you beast, leave that poor woman alone. Wigglesworth spun around and he pointed to the guy. He said, you mind your business, I know my business. And then he spun back to those ladies and he said, I said, let her go. And they let her go. She fell forward again. And when she fell forward the third time, the whole thing collapsed and there was nothing there. She got up, completely healed and restored, no tumor at all, perfectly healed, pain-free. Didn't have to have any assistance to walk off the stage. You know, when you want a healing, you don't want sympathy, is that right? You want something that's going to work. Wigglesworth understood what he was doing. But I want you to understand and I recognize this. Everybody else was sensitive to her need. Wigglesworth was sensitive to what God was saying. Do you realize when you have a sensitive heart, sometimes people can look at you and think that you are uncaring, that you are arrogant. And sometimes God will tell you to act in a certain way that it seems to everyone else that you're uncaring and arrogant. And yet nothing can be further from the truth. It is so important that we do not allow reasoning to rule our lives. If Smith Wigglesworth operated by reasoning only, we never would have heard of that miracle. He would have said, pick her, he probably would have said, let her go. She would have fallen on the floor. And then he would have said, oh, look, I'm sorry, lady. Hey, go grab a seat. My bad. God is not looking for people who are living by their reasoning. He's looking for people who are sensitive to Him. That's where the miracles are. That's where the supernatural manifests. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
I have a lot of other things I want to say. I'll just give you a couple of points, but I'm not going to. If you want to have a sensitive heart, you need to have someone who has a fresh memory. Do not be forgetful. Remember, a hardened heart is a forgetful heart. Recall, recount the things that God has done for you. Hey, be thankful. I love that jar that Jenna gave us, you know, that hopefully you guys have got your jar and you've been adding to it. If you don't have a jar, go buy yourself a jam jar. This is what we all did. We bought everybody a jam jar at the start of the year, and it's to put in things that God has done for you that you can be thankful for. And through the year that you're putting things in, and at the end of the year, we're going to bring all our jars together and pick out some of them that we can share and say, God has been good to me this year. This is what He's done for me. That's a sensitive heart. Someone who's not forgetful. Someone who appreciates the things that God's done. All right, I'm gonna wrap up. I'm just going to, you know, you can tell when someone has a sensitive heart because they'll have a compassion. You know, they have feelings of sympathy towards someone who may be in distress. And not just a feeling of sympathy, but a desire to help them and to alleviate that problem. Compassion. That's a big part of God's heart, isn't it? You see that in the ministry of Jesus so many times. Remember that guy that had, I think it was the withered hand, and he said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And he said, he was a leper, that's right. And he said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And he said, I am. Jesus, the Bible says, was filled with compassion and said, I am willing, be clean. When Jesus heard about John the Baptist had died, and John the Baptist was a distant cousin of his. And when he heard about it, Jesus, in his own emotions, was upset. There was an associate of his, and not just an associate in the ministry, but a relative of his who loved God with all of his heart and served him with great passion and great fire, and this guy had been beheaded. And Jesus just wanted to be alone. The scripture says he just went out to get away by himself. But the crowds followed him, and the scripture says Jesus, filled with compassion, ministered and healed the sick. A person with a sensitive heart is a person who's compassionate towards the needs of others, eh? A person with a sensitive heart is a person who's willing to respond to the Holy Spirit, even when it looks ridiculous. Let me finish with this story, and then we're gonna wrap up. I remember a number of years ago, there was one of Joy's closest friends. We'd only been up here from Melbourne probably about 3 years. We'd moved up here to Queensland, so it probably would have been around about 1992 or so. And I was working as a bus driver back then for the Brisbane City Council. And I remember coming home this one evening, and Joy was upset, and I said, "What's wrong?" And she said, "I got a call from Bianca." And I said, "What's up?" And she said, "She's been diagnosed with cancer." And so it was, you know, I mean, no one likes to get news like that. And anyway, Joy said to me, she said, "I really believe God wants me to go there and minister to her." And I said, "All right." I said, "Well, let's do it." And she said, "Well, there's a problem." And I said, "What is it?" And she said, "The flights, they're $478. This is before deregulation. Now you can get flights for half that. But back then, she said, "The flights are $478. And I said, "All right, well, how much have we got?" She said, "We got $300. And I said, "All right." She said, "But I believe God wants me to fly down." And I said, "Well, how are we going to do that?" She said, "I don't know." And I didn't know either. But see, she had a sensitive heart. She was picking up what the Holy Spirit was saying. She said to me, she said, "Well," she said, "the Lord said to me that I'm not to spend more than $300. And I said, "Well, that's good, because that's all we got." And I said, "But how are we going to do that?" And I said, "Have you called all the airlines?" She said, "I've called all of them. They're all $478. That's the cheapest." And so I didn't know what to do that, and neither did she. I mean, see, your reasoning, like, your mind just freezes up. Doesn't know. How can you do? Do you realize that most of the time when you hear from God, he will call you to do things that are impossible? And the reason is because he doesn't want you to get the glory. He wants to get the glory. So that when those things come to pass and people go, "How did you do that?" You go, "It was God." You can't point to your own brain and your own ingenuity, your own systems. So I didn't know what to do. She didn't know what to do. So I just went, I cooked tea. I was cooking spaghetti. And she went, I think she was doing the washing. We really didn't know what to do. We just knew that God was saying, "Fly down to Melbourne. You're not going to spend more than $300. But the flights were $478. Anyway, tea was almost ready, and Joy came into the kitchen, and she said, "I believe I need to call now and make a booking." And I said, who are we going to call?" She said, "We'll just call Qantas." And I said, "You really believe that?" She said, "Yep, I believe God wants me to call right now." And I said, "All right, let's do it." So she called. She said, "I want to make a return flight booking, Brisbane to Melbourne." So they took the details down, and they finished, the lady said, "Well, that's going to be a total of $478. Do you want to pay now, or do you want to pay when you come and collect the ticket?" So Joy said, "Just hang on a minute." She cut the phone. She goes, "They want to know, do I want to pay now, or do I want to pay when we got to collect the ticket?" And I said, "We don't have the money now." She said, "Oh, yeah. Oh, we'll collect it. We'll pay when we collect it." Now, listen, don't do this unless you've heard from God. All right? So anyway, so she's finalizing all the details, and Micah was, it must not have been 1992, because Micah was about four, so it must have been three. So probably about 95, probably 1995. Anyway, Micah, he was 3 years old, he comes running into the bedroom, as a three-year-old does, flying under the bed, bouncing and using it as a trampoline and screaming, no, you're just completely oblivious to the fact, and Joy saying to me, "Get him," you know, like, yeah. So I grab him and sort of take him out of the room. And the lady on the phone, she said to Joy, "Oh, well, are you a mum?" And Joy said, "Yeah, sorry, that was my son. He was just a bit excited." And she said, "Oh, you didn't tell me you're a mum." And Joy said, "Well, I didn't know I had to." And she said, "Well, have you heard about our Mother's Day special?" And Joy said, "No." She said, "Well, we've got a Mother's Day special on, and it's return flights for mums for $264. And so Joy said, "Yeah, well, okay, we'll pay that over the phone then, thanks." As she flew down there, Bianca was locked up in her room. All the curtains were shut. It was completely dark in there. Joy marched in there, flew the curtains, flung them open, dragged her out of bed. She said, come on, get out of bed. And she goes, I can't, Joy, I'm dying. The doctor said that I'm going to die. I'm dying. I've got cancer. You're not going to die. Get out of bed. And took her out and spent some time with her, spoke the word of God into her, built faith up, and laid hands on her. And Bianca, in Bianca's own words, she said she felt like this warm glow just come down. Looks like somebody was getting like a massive bucket of honey, hot honey or warm honey, and it just began to flow right down through her body. Anyway, Joy flew back, and a few weeks later we got a call from Bianca. She said, you will not guess what happened. She had cancer. Where was the cancer? In the cervix. And they had to do like a hysterectomy, is that right? And just remove her reproductive system just to be safe. And Bianca was telling that after the operation, the surgeon came and saw her and said, he said, I can't explain this. He said, the hysterectomy was a complete success. He said, we've removed everything and you're fine. And he said, but there's no cancer anywhere. And he said, but I have the biopsy report when we did exploratory surgery and we found the cancer. And he said, there was cancer there before the operation. And he said, but now there's not a single shred of cancer. He said, it's completely gone. How good is God, hey? You want to have a sensitive heart. You want to be a person who develops a sensitive heart. But to have a sensitive heart, you need to be thinking about some of those things that we were talking about.
This message is distributed free of charge by the friends and partners of Transformers Christian Church. If you'd like to partner with us and help send this to others free of charge, then email info@transformers.org.au. Have a great day.